And we're still in the first letter of Peter, and chapter 3. And we'll take time just to read the first 7 verses that we read last week as we continue with Peter's directions to the family context, if you like. Last week we looked at his encouragement to wives, and this morning we're going to be talking to the husbands. So, husbands, have your ears open this morning. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. Lord, let's bow in a moment of prayer. Father, as we come to this point in our service where we turn again to your word and seek to hear what you would say to us, we pray that you would grant us attentive ears and receptive hearts to all that you would teach us this morning through your servant, Peter. In the Savior's wonderful name we pray. Amen. You know, it's often been said that every man needs a garden shed. And I was talking to someone last week, and I'll not mention any names, but he reckoned we need more than one shed because they get filled up so quickly. And the interesting thing is, I'm pretty sure my wife doesn't understand my obsession with, I don't have a garden shed at the moment, but having my space in the garage, I think she is puzzled at what takes me out there and what keeps me out there for hours on end as a tinker at this, that, and the other. But you know, living as we do in days when even our government is trying to minimize the essential differences between men and women, it's important to remember that men and women have very different yet complementary natures. That's the way God has made us. Even 30 years ago, Dr. John Gray, in his book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, from a foundation of a purely secular psychology, pointed out that men and women are intrinsically different in many ways. And here are a few of the examples of what Gray recognizes. He says, men love to have their abilities recognized and appreciated. Women love to have their feelings recognized and appreciated. Men like to demonstrate their abilities by being allowed to solve problems without interference. I certainly see that in myself, I have to say. Women like to demonstrate their feelings by being allowed to talk about their problems without interference. Men demand the right to be free from time to time. That's your garden shed syndrome. Women demand the right to be heard from time to time. Gray points out that arguments thrive on men and women failing to pay sufficient attention to each other's differences. He also highlights the great need to take time, his words, take time to understand that men and women actually communicate their needs differently to one another. And of course, Gray goes on to suggest that greater understanding of the complex emotional differences between men and women will result in more fulfilling relationships. Friends, I believe this to be absolutely true. but not on the basis of John Gray's book alone, nor on the basis of secular psychology alone, but on the basis of God's word, which is ever up to date. This point that Gray is making was written in God's word almost 2,000 years ago. Here's what we read, and here's what we read this morning in 1 Peter. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Seek to understand them. And that brings me to my first point this morning. And I'll just read that verse again, chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The key word, dear friends, right at the outset of this message to husbands this morning is the Greek word gnosis, from which we get our Gnostic Gospels, meaning knowledge, meaning to know. That literally means according to knowledge. That is, husbands ought to take time to gain an ever-increasing and deepening knowledge of what it is that makes their wives tick. Stop and think about that for a moment, folks. Because that involves a wee bit of work. We can nod in agreement. That's what the Word of God says. We're not going to disagree with it. But it means putting it into action. It means slowing down. It means taking time to understand. It means taking time to increase our knowledge of how our wives actually work. Husbands ought to take time to gain an ever-increasing and deepening knowledge of what it is that makes their wives tick, recognizing the psychological differences that even secular psychology recognizes. But I believe that the knowledge that Peter refers to here is about more than seeking to understand the delicate differences between men and women. It must certainly include that. After all, God has made us, and he has made us differently, so it's no surprise that the medical profession recognizes those differences. But I believe that this knowledge also extends to our understanding of God and what God expects of us in the marital relationship. I believe there's a biblical dimension to that knowledge, in that God created a helper for Adam. A wife is a gift from God. In Proverbs 18 and 22, we read, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Proverbs 19 and 14, "House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Friends, a husband should live with his wife in the sure and certain knowledge that his wife is not just his choice, of course she is, but she is fundamentally a gift to God because it was not good for man to be alone. It was not good that Adam was alone, and so God made a companion for him in the form of Eve. There's a biblical dimension to this. But I believe there's also, a gospel dimension to this knowledge that husbands should have if they're to live with their wives in an understanding way and fulfill their God-given roles as the sort of husbands that they ought to be. And it would be difficult to address this subject this morning without at least touching on one of the clearest passages on this particular teaching. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, we'll take a wee look at what the Apostle Paul says when he is discussing the same subject. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25. And there we read these words. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Friends, you can't read that passage and be blown away by the deep spiritual significance of biblical leadership within the home, something that is connected directly to the way that Christ loves the church. As the Apostle Paul says so clearly, Christ gave himself for the church. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came to give his life in both service and sacrifice. Our Savior set the perfect example of how to serve one another. His service toward his church extended to him offering up his own body as the ultimate sacrifice, spilling out his blood on the parched ground of Galilee as an expression of his great love and devotion toward his bride, the church. And this is the fundamental example, dear friends. This is the fundamental example that the Apostle Paul sets before husbands this morning as to how they are to love their wives in a giving and sacrificial way. Husbands, ask yourselves this morning, are you really giving your all to your wife in this manner? The Bible is clear, dear friends. As we saw to some extent last week, that there is to be male leadership in the home. But that leadership is not a dictatorial or tyrannical leadership. It's not a sit back and let the wife do it all form of leadership. It's not a point the finger and tell them what to do sort of leadership. Friends, it's a loving leadership. It's a sacrificial leadership. It's a leadership that gives rather than takes. As the head of the home, dear friends, the husband is to be the leader for sure. And as leader, he is to lead by example. And as leader, he is to lead by the greatest example, the example of Christ himself. Therefore, as leader in the home, the husband ought to be the greatest servant of all. I wonder if that's starting to register with you in the small ways in which that should apply. Friends, that servant role cannot be evaded just because the husband might be the main breadwinner, which of course is not always the case today. We're not talking to house husbands this morning. We're talking to husbands. And now I know, to give credit where it's due, and not to be setting up a straw man simply to knock him down, that roles in the home have changed over the generations. And more men are increasingly stepping up to the mark to be a greater help in the home and to be better servants, to be better servant leaders, to be better loving leaders. But you know, and I point the finger at myself as well, we can all do with a gentle reminder now and again. But secondly, according to the Apostle Paul, Christ gave himself for the church so that he might sanctify her. Take a look again at Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27, so that he might sanctify her and so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Friends, there's a clear implication here that the husband as head of the home should be setting the example in the importance of family members spending time in the Word of God. Now, I know the dynamics of family life. I've got three teenagers, trust me. And it's not always possible to sit down and have a proper quiet time together. That's something that has been intermittent in our own home. I hold my hands up to that and confess that openly. But I can still be an example of the importance of God's word by spending time in it myself, by seeking to live by it. And where I try to correct my children, by showing them from the word of God why I'm trying to do what I'm trying to do. We should be an example of those who are trying to sanctify our wives. And I'll extend that into children. Sanctify our children in preparation for that incredible day when we will be with Christ. There's obviously a lot more to be learned from what Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. But I want to get back to Peter this morning and move on to the next point that Peter makes very clearly in this one verse, which is just bursting at the seams with a challenge or challenges to husbands. And the second consideration is this: husband, honor your wife as the weaker vessel. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Friends, the husband is to show honor to his wife. Look at the words that God has caused Peter to choose here. It's not just like or whatever. These are very powerful words. The husband is to show honor. He's to respect his wife. But interestingly, he's to respect her as one that is the weaker sex. That's a very interesting comment thrown in there. You would think it's almost unnecessary. Mind you, I need to qualify that because we're living in days when Hollywood continues to present us with numerous female heroines and strong women who can... forgive me for my attempt at an Americanism, please, but can whoop the men hands down. It's perhaps a dangerous thing under such a context to suggest that the wife is the weaker vessel. But that's what the Word of God teaches. And friends, that's what nature confirms. In a world where the strong walk roughshod over the weak, and friends, we are living in a world where the strong seek to walk roughshod over the weak. We've been seeing that in Ukraine. We've been seeing that in Ukraine for the last month or more now. We see it in men trafficking women from all parts of the world into the sex trade, where they become slaves. We see it in the abuse of children. We see it in the abuse of wives in the home. The strong walking roughshod over the weak, where weakness is seen as an opportunity for exploitation. And friends, we do not have to look far to see many examples, even in our supposedly advanced Western culture. God tells us through his servant Peter, husbands, you are not to exploit the weakness of the wife that God has given you as a precious gift, but rather, you are to honor her because of her weakness. No room for the Nietzschean Übermensch or Superman philosophy here. No room for the survival of the fittest. No place in the economy of God for the strong exploiting the weak, but rather, isn't it wonderful how God turns these things on their heads? Rather, just the opposite. The strong are to give honor, respect, deep respect, a high degree of honor to the weak. In pagan Greco-Roman culture into which Peter was writing, this was an incredible advance in a society where women were regarded as second-class citizens, and they were regarded as worthy of very little respect. Into that culture, the Christian religion emphasized that women are to be treated with respect, and women are elevated, or wives are elevated, to a condition in which she is worthy of high esteem. You know, I lived in Albania for a good number of years, dear friends, and I remember where these words were so, so, so important in a country that was by and large dominated by Islam for 400 years and their own religion of Bektashi, which is a bit of a mixture of various religions, but a very strong Islamic background in that country, having been under Ottoman rule for 400 years. And I remember I was on my way to a conference or something on one occasion, driving over the mountains, I was weaving my way up the side of this mountain where the road was literally doing U-turns like this to go up the side of the mountain so we could get over to the other side. And about halfway up that mountain, we came across a woman with a bundle of sticks about this wide on her back, on her shoulders. And she was walking up that hill like that, look, between the roads. We were going like this, she was going like that. And so we met her a couple of times. And who was walking beside her? The ever helpful husband. Honestly, dear friends, I couldn't believe it. And yet that, to this day, in certain parts of Albania and other places, is still the culture. I remember men sitting on the wee veranda of the local coffee shop in the wee villages, enjoying their coffee, discussing the important things of politics, you know, and all that good stuff. Keeping the odd side glance to their wives. Doing the manual, and I choose that word carefully, doing the manual work in the fields. Well, what sort of men were they? Friends, never underestimate. You know, we're living in days when Christianity is under attack. We're living in days when the essence of the scriptures is under attack. We're living in days when we try to stand for things, we're being knocked down and we're being buffeted, and Christian principles are under constant threat. People have forgotten. They have forgotten the incredible influence, the incredible positive influence that the Christian religion has brought to the Western world in overcoming many of these evils. Friends, in any culture where wives are treated badly or with inequality, the word of God speaks clearly. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. She is not to be abused. She's not to be exploited. She's not to be overburdened with work that the husband is perfectly capable of doing himself. Moving on to my third point this morning. Husband, remember your wife's intrinsic equality. Now, we touched on this last week. But let's read again, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Your wife, dear friends, is a co-heir with you of the grace of life. Now, there's another wee thing we take for granted, because we believe that with all our hearts, don't we? Those of us who know the Bible, those of us who know the Lord, we know that our wives are co-heirs with us. Peter here is referring to the inheritance that we have in eternal life. You may remember some weeks back when we looked at Peter's teaching on that inheritance in 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, an inheritance that never fades, kept in heaven for us, husband and wife together, all Christians are equally the children of God. And heaven is their inheritance. Heaven is the inheritance that God, their heavenly Father, has promised to both male and female, husband and wife alike. Friends, think about these words in a society into which Peter was writing, where women had little or no right to any inheritance. This was and remains utterly counter-cultural and transformative. As fellow Christians, dear friends, husband and wife are equal heirs of this everlasting inheritance. And through Christ, the grace connected with that inheritance has been poured out equally on both. Friends, there is within Peter's words here a very clear implication of the intrinsic equality of men and women. Christianity teaches that the wife is in every way the husband's equal, and so he should live with her in a manner that reflects that equality. I love what Albert Barnes, in his commentary, says on this passage. He says, this single truth should raise the female sex everywhere from degradation and check at once half the social evils in the human race. Oh, we need to drive it home, dear folks, and we need to live it out, and we need to be an example in our society. And husbands, we especially need to be an example to our children. But you know, besides checking the social evils of the human race, putting into practice these principles brings a harmony to the home. The home becomes what it should be, a place of mutual warmth, a place of mutual love, a place of intelligent conversation and an ever-deepening friendship. Is that not the sort of relationship we all want, dear friends? Finally, husbands, how you treat your wife can determine whether or not God listens to you. That's a pretty serious point. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Friends, the point that Peter is making here is very simple, and it's not open to any misunderstanding. You know, it's glaringly obvious. Peter makes clear that where a husband is not seeking with all his heart to fulfill his role as husband and head of the family to the best of his ability, and to fulfill that role, not according to his own criteria of what is right and wrong, but according to God's higher standard, then it is entirely possible that God will not listen to his prayers. That's what Peter's saying. It's very simple. No point having an argument with your wife and then going away and being holier than thou and praying in the prayer meeting. God will not listen to you. You're wasting your time. Get your wife, the relationship with your wife, sorted out first. Peter here implies, dear friends, that it's possible to live in a way as to effectually hinder prayer. This might occur in any number of ways, dear friends. If the husband has in any way been disrespectful towards his wife, if he has not applied himself to living with her in an understanding way, taking into account the physical and psychological differences between man and woman, and as a result of having treated his wife improperly, it could include such things as unresolved bickering, unnecessary jealousies, unnecessary displays of authority. Under such circumstances, dear friend, the husband should not think that he can offer acceptable prayer to God, who sees all things and knows the current condition of his heart. A short-tempered man, prone to outbursts with his wife, a man given to surly looks, a sour attitude towards his wife, and one who easily takes offense and holds grudges, that man can expect his prayers to be hindered. A man who is slow to forgive his wife's mistake or hold a grudge. A man, more crucially, who is slow to admit his own mistakes and ask his wife for forgiveness, not just God. Not take the easy option and go to God and ask for forgiveness for the wee things he has done wrong, but go to his wife and say sorry. That man can expect to have his prayers hindered. And so, dear friends, the great challenge that Peter sets before us as husbands this morning, and I can tell you I am mightily challenged, is that husband and wife live together in such a manner that wrongs are put right as soon as possible. Don't we read in the Word of God, do not let the sun go down upon your anger? Get them sorted out in the day that they occur. Don't allow them to fester for a week. That's just allowing the small foxes to come in and chip away at the vine. The Word of God, dear friends, properly understood and applied, makes a happy home. Therefore, Let's all take seriously the principles set out by the Apostle Peter here and cultivate within our home an atmosphere of mutual support and ever-deepening understanding that contribute to a home where there's great contentment and peace and love. Albert Barnes sums it up beautifully when he says, there's a simple and easy way to being happy in the family relation. Listen to this. It's to allow the Spirit of Christ and His gospel to reign there. Think about that, folks. Just allow the Spirit of Christ in you and His gospel to reign within your home, in the sure and certain knowledge that God sees all things. Well, by way of conclusion, dear friends, it's often been said that the measure of a husband can be seen in the countenance of his wife's face. As a husband, ask yourself a couple of sincere and searching questions this morning. How do I measure up to the standards that God has set before me this morning? How is this reflected in my wife's sense of joy and happiness and fulfillment in our marital relationship? Dear friends, we know, and this is not a get-out clause, ladies, honestly, it's not, but the simple reality is that no husband can ever live up to the perfect example of Christ. We will fail. Remaining sin in our lives will prevent us from being as perfect as we ought to be. We will fail. That much is certain. But as Wayne Mack points out in his incredible book on the subject, even in failure, the husband must be an example to his wife of how a believer deals with sin. In other words, go to your wife and apologize and ask for her forgiveness before you go to God. Friends, I trust that that may be the experience in your home as we husbands seek to be the servant leaders that God has called us to be. Amen.